matters that you're doing good. And when people ask that question, you always answer that question. Okay, Callie? Because you matter. You're somebody. All right. We're going to get on into it. So here's how this is going to work. I was hoping that we would be recording this tonight. But if not, don't worry about it. We're not. I will go back tonight while I am at work, and I will record this. You drive safe, young lady. Love you. I will be going to work tonight, and I will be recording this on our page. So then I'm going to also send the study notes for this, what we're talking about. So I want you to relax and enjoy the Bible study tonight. Write down what you want to write down, but don't be all crazy if you don't get to write it all down, because it's going to be on the page, and you'll be able to go over it and listen to it and yada, yada, yada. All right? Heavenly Father, we come here tonight thanking you for all things. We thank you because you are an awesome and a faithful and a keeping and a loving God. Father, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. You love us despite us. Who would not serve a God like you? Father, we ask that we leave here today a little more knowledgeable of your word than what we did walking in. And God, don't let them hurt me for being late. And we give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray. Amen. It's a good day to be saved, ain't it? Lord, have mercy. Amen. Of all the things we could be, you could be addicted, you could be broken, you could be an alcoholic, you could be depressed, you could be suicidal, but man, ain't it a good day to be saved? I don't know. I just woke up on the right side of glory this morning, and I just feel good about it. Amen. Let's get to it. We got a lot to cover, and we're gonna get it all covered. Then we're gonna marry a couple. Amen. Put your hands together. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to get it right before the kingdom. One of our couples is on the way, and then we're going to get it right before the kingdom. We was in counseling, because in 2 more weeks, we got another couple going to get it right for the kingdom. And just excited about all of these people wanting to be right before the Lord. Tonight, we will be in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse number 12. In this section, Luke is letting us know that God's plan continues on. We're going to be going through the book of Acts because I believe that is the greatest example for today's church. Amen. I don't want to be like the Potter's House. I don't want to be like World Changers. I don't want to be like Empowerment Temple. I want to be like the Church of Acts in the Bible, Church of Acts. Why? Because they were effective. They were powerful. They saw results. People got saved 3,000 at a time. You understand what I'm saying to you? You can have all that popularity you want, but I want to die saying that I pastored a church full of people that was serious about being saved. Amen? All right, so in this section, Luke is letting us know that God's plan is continuing on. Nothing has stopped. Nothing has slowed down. The plan is continuing on. He's letting us know that the Old Testament was fulfilled with Christ. It was fulfilled with Christ. Christ then promises what? The coming of who? The Holy Spirit. He is a who. He's not an it. You understand what I'm saying to you? He is a part of the triune Godhead. Amen. So the Holy Spirit comes in the book of Acts, enabling the apostles to begin the work of fulfilling this great commission to preach the gospel and to gather in the churches and to continue the work. You understand what I'm saying to you? So we are excited about that, because guess what? We get to be a part of this whole demonstration now. And a lot of times you see people in the church, they're not really excited. It's because they're not a part of the church. they be in the church, but they ain't in the church. You heard me? And so we come to verses 12 through 26. And we come to this situation regarding Judas. And it's recorded here to allow some closure where Judas is concerned. See, with us, we have heard the story, and we kind of leave it at that. That's one of the biggest problems. We read the Bible, and we leave it at that. Anybody ever do that? You read the Bible, and it's not really as big deal to you, like you know, but it's got to be a big deal. Why? Because it's in the Bible. You see what I'm saying to you? And so we read the story about how Jesus was crucified and this, that, and the other, and we leave it there. But for these people who were living this, you have this horrific moment of time that everything has been walked through, and we are 40 days since the execution of Jesus, of course just a few days from his resurrection, and just 3 days before that would have happened. This would have happened. Judas, of course, would betray Jesus, and he would have seen what he had done. So you have two people in this core group who have already died catastrophic, horrific deaths. Okay, that's where they're at. So this first chapter is ending this section of scripture. It shows us that in the worst, craziest, unthinkable circumstances, that God's redemptive power, redemptive purposes cannot be derailed. I got news for you. Because you walk out to church, don't mean the church gonna stop. Because you walk away from Jesus, don't mean that the plan fails. Amen. So God's plan continues on even after the sin that was committed by one of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, one of the 12 that was chosen by Jesus. Oh, Lord. There is this overwhelming sense in the first chapter that the work will not be delayed. It will not be defeated. It will not be derailed. It continues on. And it's that's the progress of God's plan. He works in the good, the bad, and the ugly. Because why? He's God. See, truth be told, many people don't really understand why I get to stand down here tonight. Don't got to. He's God. How's a guy from prison? How's a guy from gangs? How's a guy from the drug trade? How's he get to get up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because he's God. And some of you ought to get excited about that, because God doesn't need a board to take a vote on if you get salvation. Lord, have mercy. Do you understand how many of us would not get to get in if we left it up to people that we know, let alone people that we don't know, that just looked at you on a piece of paper and made their decision about you? When I came into this denomination of the Church of God, do you know that it took 6 months for my paperwork to get approved simply because of my record? And if it had not been for one of the most powerful men in the Church of God setting up and having a letter with something that we call the Council of 18 and saying, let him in. Let him in, or you let us out. Because they wouldn't have let me in because of my BC days. You understand what I'm saying to you? So had they not let us in the Church of God, we not have this building as a vehicle to roll through, and the lives that have been saved, changed, and transformed wouldn't have been saved, changed, and transformed. Left it up to God's so-called God's people. The people who make the big decisions. You understand what I'm saying to you? So he's God despite what it looked like. Lord, have mercy. Oh, God. And we better learn to be okay with that. So with Judas, it was anticipated in the Old Testament, predicted in the Old Testament, and was anticipated by Jesus Christ and predicted by Jesus Christ. And guess what? It came to pass. Amen. It does not in any way damage God's purpose. God's purpose unfolds exactly as God designed it. So what we're going to do is we're going to look real quickly at Acts chapter 2, verse number 23. I'm just going to read one verse out of chapter 2, verse number 23. And it says, him being Jesus, being delivered by the determined, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. It was Judas, get this, it was Judas who delivered Christ into the hands of his Jewish enemies. Jesus was delivered over to death as God's plan, God's redemptive plan, which you can see all the way back in the book of Mark, there was a schedule. Now, a lot of us don't like Judas. But you better like Judas, because no Judas know the rest of it. You understand what I'm saying to you? Some of you can't stand the person that betrayed you and that betrayal that catapulted you to be the best you that you've ever been. But every now and again, you need to stop, sit back, and say, you know what? I bless God that it broke my heart. I bless God for that joker that didn't do me right. I bless God for that one that I thought was my friend that was talking about behind my back saying I was never going to be nothing. And look at me now. I want you to understand that when you're going to have victory, when there is a destiny, there's going to be a Judas. There cannot be a destiny and there not be a Judas. In 2021, you got a lot of Judases. I deal with a lot of Judases. And it's not so much the importance of knowing that you deal with the Judases. It's not so much that you, the importance is not that you have Judases. The importance is that you know you have Judases. And you know who that and those Judases are. Amen? You see. All right, let's get it. So there was a schedule. The very act of Judas to betray Jesus, to deliver him, to play a role in a horrific treatment of Christ was all predicted, all prophesied, all a part of the plan. So you get to see we're setting some of the groundwork about God's redemptive plan is at work and his own schedule. And what I wanted to see, and I want you to get to see this in the book of Mark, he arrives, and they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Then he is before the Sanhedrin. Next, he is before the courts, and then next he's on his way to the cross. He then dies at 3:00, and he rises on the third day. We have a schedule, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? And so I was going to tell you. So here's the thing. How many of you know who the Sanhedrin was? How many of you know who the Sanhedrin was? I mean, you know, okay. I'm making a mental note of everybody that don't. So everybody that don't know, and I saw you. I want you to tell me who the Sanhedrin is by this time next week in my inbox. Okay? Because we are a teaching church, and teaching church does not always mean we give you all the answers. Sometimes you got to get in there and get it yourself. If somebody just comes and gives you everything, you don't have a whole lot of appreciation for the knowledge that you got. But when you have to get in there and dig and Google and read and all of that, and then have to send it off to somebody, don't try. You better tell me who the Sanhedrin was. Don't try to get out here. And so I want you to tell me who the Sanhedrin was. Rise your stock. Get your stock up. Amen. So he dies. He goes to the cross. He dies at 3:00, and then he rises on the third day. So get this. Everything is in order and done on a specific time frame on a schedule. Nothing's off. Nothing's off. What I want you to see is it did not stop in the book of Mark or in the book of Luke. It continues in the book of Acts. It continues on in this orderly procession of God's ordained powerful plan. This is very important for the Unity Worship Center to understand this. Because some of you, we have a church full of people that at first just didn't like me. You know, my administrator didn't like me. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You remember that Kenneth, is that Kenneth over there? You remember my administrator didn't like me, did she? She said, we are not joining that church. Told us we're not going to join that church. But it's a part of God's redemptive plan that she's in this church. And because she's in this church, great things have happened. You understand what I'm saying to you? Oh, God. All right. So get this. And the great part about all of this is you and I are a part of it now. We're a part of it. God's redemptive plan is on schedule. He is prepared. He has prepared the apostles for 40 days between his resurrection and ascension. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church. The apostles and the old prophets, these are the foundation. This is the foundation of the church. Amen? And so these are the men that would write the New Testament. They would plant in the church. They are the foundation of the church. They would plant churches because they are the foundation of the church. So In them, Jesus is setting up this group of things that's got to happen. It must happen. Okay. All right. So I'm gonna slow down so that you can get this if you want to write it down. Even though you can catch it on the recording, because I'm gonna do it again for you tonight on our page. Number one, here's some things that must happen. They must have the right message. You got to have the right message. Nobody getting saved with the wrong message. This is why we got a whole lot of churches, but not a whole lot of saved people, because we ain't got a whole lot of right message. I messed that up verbally, didn't I? Diction-wise, a whole lot of right message. I'm on my medicine. My gout kicked in. All of that, all of the above. Amen. I'm taking care of myself. Amen. So get this. Get this. They had the right message. That's number one. So Jesus would teach them everything they needed to know about the gospel and about the kingdom to come. Okay? Number two, here's the second thing that was important. They needed the right manifestation. They needed the right manifestation. Amen. He showed himself alive to them by many infallible proofs so that they would know that the plan was what? To continue on. That's the plan. Continue on. Number three, they needed power to achieve this unthinkable task. Sound like this, church? You need that power to achieve the unthinkable task. You know, I said this one time years ago, and I remember we went up to a meeting. We had a leadership meeting up there, and somebody said something a little slick. And I'll never forget this, and I just laughed because I was like, yeah, be in these shoes and then you'll get it. I said, I've been talking about how we need to stop this teenage violence. We need to stop all of this youth violence. We need to stop all of this drug addiction. We need to stop it all. We need to stop it all. We're going to get out there. We're going to do it. We're going to get out there. And every time that you get ready to go out there, so you know, before you ever let your plan go forth, you have to look at it one last time. And usually you'll see a flaw. Usually you might see something that's going to jack you up. And, you know, you didn't see that. That's going to, hey, that could get somebody hurt, this, that, and the other. You know, we had to take all of these particular chances because, I mean, we got to look at all these potential things that could happen, because I'm telling y'all, come on out here in Winburn, come on out here, and so if something happened to y'all, that's on me. You dig where I'm coming from? And so that's why I tell people y'all the time, you know, they be walking around with these guns, and you know, everybody with a gun ain't gonna shoot. And that's why I tell people, you know, I stick, because I'm a felon, and I tell people with the guns, I say, I'm just gonna stand next to you. When it go down, give me your gun, because I don't know you, but I know me, and I got to get you home. You got kids. I got to get you home. You see, I know what I'll do. I'm not so sure about you. You know, you've had behaviors that show that you might not do this in the heat of battle like you think you will. But I'm gonna get you home. You understand what I'm saying to you? That's just a fact. So I've been saying it for years. We got to get out there. We got to get these kids. We went up there for a meeting one day, and somebody said, well, let's stop talking about it and be about it. And I said, yeah. And I thought to myself, I said, yeah, I'll let you be about it, and I'll be burying you, because you have no clue of what you're talking about. It ain't just that easy. It ain't just that easy. You see? Just think about all the things that you would, if you would have just done what you thought about. Just think about all the things you would have just done, what you said you was going to do without truly thinking this. And this is your life. So guess what? I get to take 2 or 3 years to make sure we write about this thing. You see? So we have to continue on. We have to be wise. Number three, you needed the power. We need the power. This is what brought us to this conversation. And so we're still, and the reason why I don't take us out there, because we ain't got the people for that. We take some of us out there. Some of them going to stay. Some ain't come back with us. Some of them going to end up pregnant. Some of them going to be getting high again. And some of them going to get killed. You see? Number four, what's needed? Number four, he left them with the right mystery. They would not know when he would return and establish his kingdom. It was a mystery. Number five, he defined the mission, and the mission is to be witnesses. Not to be pastors, not to be bishops, not to be, you know, worshiped, not to be honored, not to be glorified, to be witnesses. to be witnesses. He defined the mission, and the mission is always and will always be to be witnesses. If you are a Christian that do not witness, you are not a Christian. Can I say that again? If you are a Christian that does not witness, you are not a Christian. Let me say that again. If you are a Christian that does not witness, you are not a Christian. Do you know why 95% of us Christians don't witness? Because we don't know the Bible. We don't know the Bible, and guess what? Your testimony is a lie. Anybody, everybody do that when you first got saved? You had to lie through some of your testimony because you didn't want God to be looking bad because you just wasn't really at right? So. The mission is to be witnesses. So Scripture teaches and church history confirms that the body of Christ is the most potent and the most effective when it speaks and lives the gospel without apology. You can sing, you can preach, you can shout, you can run around a building, you can be fly every Sunday, you can dress real nice every Sunday, but the way that you are the most effective and the most potent is if you live what you talk about. You know that's why people aren't choosing the church, right? Because we got a whole lot of people that can orate, we got a whole lot of people that can speak real well, but we don't have a lot of people that live what they are talking about. And the ones that do, you know, those are the cats that usually are caught up with a bag of pride. You understand what I'm saying to you? I have a friend that I love so much here in this city, and he's super, super, duper, duper deep. And sometimes I have to just text him and say, "You're killing yourself. You've got so much to offer, but you're so deep, nobody will fool with you. Your wisdom is offensive." You got to be careful about that. You got to be careful about that. You want to be careful that you don't have so much pride about yourself that you can't mess up. You mess up. So some cats are so deep, so they got it so together that if they ever messed up, they'd have to move out of town. They couldn't preach no more in this city. Too deep. Too deep. So it is proof. We know that when we walk this thing without, and we save without apology. We save because he died for it. So if he died so that we could walk this thing out, why would we walk it apologizing for our stance? That's confusion. I said what I said and I meant what I said. The reason why he defined the mission, and that was to witness, he defined the right mystery, and he defined the right mystery, which was he would come at any moment, is we know these two things are laying in front of us. He can come back at any time. We are to be witnesses, and guess what? Daddy, Abba, Father can walk through the door at any moment, so we need to have our house clean and in order. That is always laying before us. You are to be witnessing, and your house need to be clean. If your house ain't clean, don't be witnessing. Because you witnessing, but they might come see your house one day, and everything that you was witnessing about. And in 2021, when one mess up, they don't just leave the one, they leave the whole church. They don't just leave the one, they leave the kingdom. They leave. You understand what I'm saying to you? Now we understand that if I mess up stops you from coming to church, you really wasn't into God in the first place. You was into me. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so I push this constantly. Don't get caught up in me, because on my best day, it could be a trip. It could be a trip. Make sure you're worshiping the right one, the one that will never fail, the one that will never fall, the one that will never lie, the one that will never mess up, the one that will always be there. You understand what I'm saying to you? Do you know a lot of people just, they leave church because they don't get enough phone calls and texts? Yeah, you don't return calls. I didn't sign up to return your call. I signed up to pastor you. You want my phone call, but you won't come to church. You want counseling, but you ain't ever in Bible study. You don't want counseling. You don't need counseling. You need attention. And that's one of the, that is a spirit that we need to break in the house of the Lord. Stop looking for attention. Stop looking for attention. You see. And be focused on salvation. So, we are to be witnesses. That's one thing that's laying in front of us at all times. And two, our Father at any moment could come back in. Could come back. So the house needs to be in order. And guess what? He's not judging the world first. He's judging the church first. Could you imagine when he comes back and everybody's scrambling to get everything together like he ain't already seen how messed up we've been all along? And then we'll have some so righteous to think that he gonna judge the world first because they the one out there wrong. No, they in the world, they were supposed to be wrong. You in the word, you supposed to be right. And I want to see just how many of y'all been holding that down. Thus saith the Lord. The problem in the passing of time, we have become comfortable, and he didn't mean for us to become comfortable, he meant for us to be urgent. See, how many times have you seen somebody that you know needed a word, that you know needed prayer, and you said, but I'm in a rush. I'm going to call you and pray with you later on tonight. See, we've become comfortable. And so that's why people say stuff like, pray for me, and they walk off. Because 9 times out of 10, most Christians ain't going to, because if you say pray for me, what should really happen is pray for you right now. If it was serious enough to come out your mouth and say, I need you to pray for me, then that means you need me to pray for you right now. And what happens, and what needs to stop happening is the Christian be so busy that he can't, I'm too busy to pray for you right now, but I'm going to keep you in my prayers. Lying? You start your day. That's why I started carrying around my little book, because I don't want to be lying no more. So when you say you need me to pray for you, then I write you down in my book. I write you down on my phone, and then I put my book on my phone down when I'm praying, and that way I know that I pray for you. Because for real, if you catch me at 9:30 in the morning, and I've got a full itinerary that day, I'm sorry, but by 2:30, I probably don't even remember that we talked. Now, here's the problem with that. You might really need my prayers. And so the problem with that is twofold. One, you didn't get the prayer that you needed. And two, I'm in sin because I lied. And we got to stop thinking about this. Think about this like this. That's like when you say, you on your phone, you say, leave your message and I'll call you back. If you don't return your voicemails, you're a liar. Just don't put that part on there. I'm not able to take your call right now. I love my cousin. He's so hood. He says on his answer machine, don't leave no message and ain't no use in texting. You probably just want to call me back till I answer. But ain't that so much better? You've given me the right to bug you, and now I ain't got to sit back waiting on my phone for you because you're not going to call me back. And ain't no use in texting you because you're not paying that no attention. I can deal with that. But it's when you got me believing I'm going to hear from you. Because you say, give me a message, send me a message, and I'll call you back. And then I don't ever call you back. And we don't understand that's a lie. That's a continual lie set up in your phone that makes you a liar daily, all day long. You're just in sin. Why everybody grabbing for their phones? Let me take that offer. Yeah, I leave the standard thing on there. That way the machine lied to you, not me. Yeah. So let's get through it. How much time I got? Okay, I got 19 minutes. I'm going to pull it off. Y'all ready? The problem is with the 21st century church, we've become okay with being comfortable when he meant for it to be an urgency. So true gospel may be ahead of us because the gospel advanced by personal witness to Christ, one soul at a time, one life at a time. So right message, right manifestation, right power, right mystery, right mission. So we need one other item. Even though we've got the mission, we've got the mystery, we've got the power, we've got the manifestation, we've got the message. Guess what we need? We need the right men. We need the right people. You see? Because you can have all of the others, but if you ain't got the right people, then it don't make no never mind. You see what I'm saying to you? In this case, the right man to fill Judas's place is what they need. They need the right man to fill Judas's place. That's what takes place in this section beginning with verse number 12. This is where we see the Lord add the final man that would make up the 12 apostles and that would be the foundation of the church. So let's begin with verse number 12, chapter 1, verse number 12 in the book of Acts. And for the sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and read that. I'm going to read 12 through 14. Y'all ready? Chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, and it says, Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey. All right. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, the Lord has chosen 12, and one has defected. We've listed all of them, and these were select men. And you understand what I'm saying to you? In James, I believe it's James 15 and 16, we find he says to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." They are of the 12 out of all the others, and there are a lot of others. But they had to be eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus. They had to be eyewitnesses. Okay. They had to be eyewitnesses to the resurrection, and they had to be personally chosen by the Lord. Okay. So the apostles and the prophets are the first generation of preachers, and that is the reason this is important. The apostles are eyewitnesses to his life and death, his life, death, and resurrection, ordained, and they're ordained to be the first preachers. So our Lord Jesus has appointed them originally and giving them the task that they are the foundation of the church, and this is a calling of God, a unique calling of God. The only 12 addition and the addition of the Apostle Paul. So you might say, wait a minute, was Paul an eyewitness? And we'll get to that later on in this study. In I think it's the 22nd or the 23rd chapter of Acts, we will see Paul was an eyewitness, and we will see that while he's on the road to Damascus. But God designed 12. The ranks need to be filled. The reason why I wouldn't skip over this is because occasionally there are people reading through the Bible and they ask, well, what is the whole Matthias thing about? You know, the reason is the ranks had to be filled. The ranks had to be filled. The right men is just as important as the right mission. So this is the final work of preparation before the Holy Spirit comes and the whole enterprise is launched. Get the right men, that becomes the dominating thing of this entire passage. You have to have the right men. Number one, get this. Number one, the submission of the disciples. You ain't gonna be powerful until you can submit. That's one of the biggest problems we have in the 21st century church. That's why we have 3,500 churches in this little bitty town, is because nobody wants to submit. Everybody's got to be the one. Number two. So there was the submission of the disciples, and then guess what? Number two, the suicide of a disciple. There was a suicide of the disciple. And number three, the selection of a disciple. The disciples had submitted, Judas had killed himself, and then there had to be a selection of a new, because there had to be 12. He wanted 12, so there had to be 12. So God told them not to begin the mission yet. They are gathered there, Verse number 4 said, go to Jerusalem. Look at 4. It said, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So they are going to be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, but not yet. Not yet. Wait for what the Father has promised. See, the Father had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 5. And if we look at that, it says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Not many days from now. So they are in waiting. They are in a waiting place. They have to wait. This is the place I could stay at all night because the people of the church are not good at waiting. We can do everything but wait. You see, we are always having to do something if there is a spot where there's quietness. You ever notice when there's a quiet spot, somebody always has to operate in their purpose, flow in their vein. They got to speak in tongues and exhort or give a message in prophecy. You've seen some times in here where the Holy Spirit has taken over and it's been quiet. Everything just shuts down and there's somebody, and it ain't nothing of God, because somebody's always got to be doing something. Now, all of you in here know that I'm not against, you know, anybody speaking in tongues. I'm not against anybody prophesying. I'm not against anybody flowing in their person, their purpose, but sometimes you just have to wait. You just have to wait. Every spot does not have to be filled with noise. Occasionally, you have to wait. You see in Ephesians 6, when you get around the 12th, 13th, and 14th verse, it says, when having done all you can do, stand. It does not say stand on and run your mouth. It doesn't say stand and make yourself busy. It says stand. So you're going to have to learn how to wait. If you're going to be effective, you're going to have to know how to wait. So they are at this waiting place now. They don't go anywhere. They wait for the Holy Spirit. Jesus must leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. Now, the Holy Spirit is very specific, very, very specific in his intent. So he has given them great directions. Don't leave Jerusalem. So they are in Jerusalem in the upper room. And Peter says in the book of Acts 1 and 16, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Okay, so let me start. Let me start there. This is a new thing for Peter. He has never talked like this before. And for the first time, the disciples are seeing everything from the Old Testament perspective. What turned them from being cowards to powerful preachers? It is not that the Holy Spirit has come, because that won't happen until what? Acts chapter 2. So what done it? What's made these cowards now powerful preachers? What's up, Pastor Rose? Okay, I thought that was with that pretty mask on. They are now fully aware because of the 40 days with Jesus, the 40 days with him dividing the word of God in the Old Testament and the prophets, and they are seeing now for the first time scripture is being fulfilled. And Peter stands up and takes charge and says scripture had to be fulfilled. He had never done this before. This is the same time Peter said to no, Lord, you're not going to die. This is the same Peter that said, no, Lord, you're not going to die. You understand what I'm saying to you? And Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. It's the same Jesus that now something has went on in his life that he begins to minister and thousands, 3,000 people get saved. Once you know scripture, you know the Messiah suffered and died, but they didn't connect. Watch this. They didn't connect Isaiah 53 with Psalms 22 or Zechariah 12 until they spent the 40 days with Jesus. Now you need to understand these are 12 of the most unlikely ones, and they are the Son, and they are with the Son of God. And they do not see the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture until he has died, risen from the grave, and spent 40 days with them. Up until now, they have an ignorance and inability to connect everything that is going on in the Old Testament. But once they get these 40 days of instruction on the road to Emmaus, that they open up the Old Testament. To Moses, the old prophets, the law, the writings that explained Luke 24 for the first time, they get it. I want you to see in that section when Peter stands up and says, men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled. What's the Holy Spirit? What's the Holy Spirit spoke that is that first time that any of them, that time that the Holy Spirit spoke was the first time that any of them in this group were walking around in divine movement. In a divine moment. We're talking about a powerful moment. We're talking about they're walking in fulfillment. They knew it was the fulfillment, but it just didn't happen the way that they thought it would. Now, after all this horrific mess, they stand back and they can finally see that God is actually in the midst of it. How many times have you thought it should have went one way? You just knew it was going to go that way, and because it went this way, you wasn't too sure it was the way. Can I just go ahead and tell you that the Bible says that his ways ain't your ways and his thoughts ain't your thoughts? And I've learned, I don't know, and maybe it's just me, but I've learned if it's easy, it usually ain't him. If it make too much sense, it usually ain't him. You understand what I'm saying to you? They knew it was fulfillment, but it just didn't happen the way they thought it would. They see God is now in the midst of it. If we could ever get that, we are good at seeing God in the high moments. But if we could ever get the mindset of though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. When it's crazy, if you could remember that he's with you. Do you know that you're supposed to be able to quote that when hell is breaking loose in your life? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When you begin to say things like that, it's supposed to, we're going to be all right. That's why it is so important to read the word and read the word and not just read the word, but digest the word. Digest the word. Get into the word. You understand what I'm saying to you? So that when hell comes your way, you don't change. You don't shift. And it's real easy to be spiritual when everybody else is going through hell. But let hell hit your door. Are you able to be as spiritual as you've been with everyone else? Lord, have mercy. Me and the brethren, it had to be fulfilled. So Judas did just what the Old Testament prophets said that he would do. He guilted himself, making his own choices, operating in his own selfish realm of freedom. He did exactly what his evil heart wanted to do. Yet he did it in precise order and fulfillment with the plan of God. The Old Testament was vindicated. The Old Testament was fulfilled. The Old Testament was validated. That's what Peter is saying in verse number 17 when he says, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. So he received a share in the ministry for a divine purpose, and their divine purpose was to be the one, his divine purpose was to be the one who betrayed Jesus. Do you understand that there's some people in your life that have a divine purpose to betray you? There's some people in your life that has been assigned to your life to let you down. There's some people that's in your life that has a divine assignment to do everything that they can to take you out. And you got to quit being soft and salty and silly and all baby-fied about your Judases. And you better understand that if I've got a Judas, I've got a destiny. Lord, have mercy. Satan will never go to war where there are no spoils. Can I say that again? Satan will never go to war where there are no spoils. So he received a share in the ministry, and his divine purpose was to betray Jesus. He had a divine appointment. He had an office. He was an apostle, but he was never saved. Judas was never saved. I wish I had time to deal with that, and I'm going to take 30 seconds and deal with it anyway. You understand what I'm saying to you? He was an apostle. He had an appointment. He had an office. He had a title, but he wasn't saved. If we could just kind of get through some of these churches and say, I see you got a title. I see you got an office. I see they praise you. I see they believe in you. But the problem with this church is you're not saved. You know how many jackals we got in pulpits all over the world that are just not saved. And the problem with Judas is usually likable. Judas is usually your favorite one. And you know why Judas is usually your favorite one? Because he don't judge. He's Judas. He's not bent on the word of God. He's Judas. You see. But I wish I had time to really deal with that. But in John 6, it says, did I not myself choose you? Yet you are the devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Jesus. It's all prophesied. Jesus knew Judas was the devil. Jesus knew he would betray him. He fellowshiped with Jesus for 3 years. And at that moment in Matthew, it says, Lord, we did, I love that scripture where it says, Lord, we did this in your name. We cast out demons in Jesus' name. We did wonderful works in Jesus' name. And, you know, he called, Lord, Lord, he preached in your name. Whenever they went out, he sent them out two by two, and one of them was assigned to Judas. And what we need the church to understand is that even though they are preachers, even though they speak good, even though they have come to the knowledge of God, there are going to be some that are Judas. That's where discernment comes in. The thing that is amazing to me is that people will say they have given up on church, and Jesus had to deal with the same problem. You know, because of the Judases in people's life, they would give up on the church. So this always blows my mind. Your relationship go bad and you quit church. We didn't even counsel, but you quit church. What time is it? 7:58. I got 2 minutes. Amen. See, if you have a preacher or a pastor that spends more time talking about money more than talking about the souls, then you have a clue of what might be going on. And you have to be careful because, like I'm going to say it again, Judas is a favorite. Is usually a favorite. You need to pray to God that he would give you the gift of discernment. We have confused the anointing with the ability to speak and with the ability to engage. We have confused the anointing with the ability to sing. And I want you to know we're missing it. And we have confused the anointing with the ability to entertain. And we are missing it. Paul said, I did not come to you with excellence of speech. You understand? I didn't come to you with that. I wasn't trying to impress you when I came. Verse 18, now, this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, the falling and falling headlong. And he burst open in the middle and all of his entrails gushed out. What did Jesus do? He got 30 pieces of silver, ended up throwing it all on the ground. Blood money. He didn't want it. And when we look at 19, it says, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is field of blood, a field where they would bury strangers bought who were bought with blood money, money from blood. And he went to that place and he hung himself. Verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms. And I love the fact that God knows we slow. So just in case you're wondering, the book of Psalms was prophetic. The word of God says it's written in the book of Psalms. We are seeing prophecy here. Let his dwelling place be desolate. That's Psalm 69 and 25. And let no one live in it. And let another take his office. Psalms 109 and 8. You're seeing prophecy. You understand? So that is what Peter is talking about. Someone else needs to take Judas's office. Literally, someone needs to take it. And again, Peter sees the detailed fulfillment of the Old Testament. And we have to understand that Peter knew the Old Testament. He knew what it looked like. And so he is literally quoting two different sections of Psalms, attaching them together and saying, before we can go on, there's some business that we have to handle ourselves. And then he will send the helper. Until we handle this business, he ain't sending the helper. So get this. So selection of the disciple, the submission of the disciple, and the suicide of a disciple. Verse 21, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. 22, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So now we have the criteria. Here we have 120 and someone that was there at the beginning with the baptism of John. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan, first criteria, they had to have been there to witness Jesus being baptized. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Number two, one who was witness to all of it, including the resurrection. Number three, they had to be a witness to the life and ministry of Jesus. Number four, they had to have witnessed seeing him after the resurrection. Those are the four things. You either have them, they're either there or they're not. But then we go even one step further. So you meet all of those criteria, right? All of those things. But then you have to be chosen by God. And this is the problem that we have in the 21st century church. When it seems like God's not going to choose us, we choose ourselves. The problem with choosing yourself is that a whole lot of people are going to get hurt like that. There is such a thing as a pastor's heart. This is a true thing. My wife used to get so upset with me. So I'm almost done. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to go ahead and finish this. My wife used to get so upset with me because I would be done wrong, but I would still be there. I would be let down, but I would still be there. I would be lied on, criticized, come up against by the very people that I was blessing, but I would still be there. And one day she just went off on me. That pretty little thing said, you know, I'm going to start checking people myself. All that country gram. I'm just going to start checking people myself. And I'm just sitting here, aw. Baby, don't trip. I was built for this. If I wasn't chosen, I'd have smacked them myself. But when you're chosen, you know something about this. When you're chosen, you can take a little more than the average person. When you're chosen, he gives you what you need. You understand what I'm saying to you? Stand up, boy. Stand up. Sleeping on God. I'm going to start going like the old Baptist preachers used to do. You sleep in here if you want to. I'm going to come right over to you. Get on up. So, working on this all night, you're going to go sleep. The devil is a lie. So listen, if you're not chosen, you bloop out. You lose your cool. You don't have any understanding. And so since you know that now, when it goes crazy and you lose your cool, step down. This ain't for you. When you can just walk away from them because you just done had enough, step down. This ain't for you. This ain't for you. This is serious. And I used to just think pastor's heart was a cliche saying and all that. No. I had a pastor tell me one time after I got devastated by some members. I said, how do I, that never happen again? He said, you gotta keep them close enough so you can teach them, but not enough that they can hurt you. It's impossible. There's going to be some pain. And some of you give up your roles of responsibility and leadership because you got wronged, because they talked about you, because they didn't show up, because they don't do what you think they ought to do, because they don't. You understand what I'm saying to you? Step down. Step down. This thing is hard, and you got to be ready to walk the walk. You understand what I'm saying to you? I'm always amazed people ready to just throw away ministries because people don't show up. Let me tell you something. I preached to two people for a year. And one of them was asleep every Sunday, my son. And my wife was only there because she was married to me. You know what Bishop Kennedy told me? He said, preach to the chairs so when the people get there, the word will hold them. You see? I had people, you know, and welcome to my world. This is called labor. This is called labor, and ain't nothing coming easy. I don't want no ministry that's easy. I don't want to show up where it's already 50 people there. I don't want that. I want my DNA in there. I'm going to work for that. So get this. You have to be chosen by God. And verse number 23, they all purpose. I'm almost done, I promise. I know we got to marry somebody. Are they ready out there? Are they ready? We almost done. We're getting married on a Wednesday. Everybody got to make exceptions. 23. And they proposed, watch this too. Joseph called Barsabas and who was surnamed Justice and Matthias. Okay? Get this. What was the name? Matthias. Thank you. And so there you go. Matthias. And so to these two men, watch this. They had been there since the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River all the way to his ascension. You don't see either, and I want you to catch this. This is deep right here. You don't catch either of them in any pages of the gospel, you know, and don't get excited because you don't hear a lot about them, about these two. Because if you do deep study of the disciples and the apostles, there's not a lot of, you know, there are a lot of them, but you don't hear a lot about them. You understand? So get this. So that doesn't make them any special. That doesn't make Matthias special in the fact that there is not a lot written about him. They spread out. They went about doing the work by the power of the Holy Spirit, and certain things were recorded and certain things were not. But the fact that they were not included, guess what? It wasn't about them anyway. And that's what we got to get down here in this 21st century church. It is not about us. We have stole the show. What's that song on Kellev? I don't want to steal the show. You know, we have stole the show. We get people to church and do everything but God. So. Get this. So we're almost done. I need 2 minutes. And they prayed and said, verse number 24, they prayed and said, and this is the third element, I witnessed the life of Jesus. You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. You see that? God has to show us how he is going to do that. How is he going to do that? He's going to use right now, at this point in time, a very Old Testament Jewish method. It's a very old method. They drew lots. They asked the Lord to control the length of the stick. Verse number 26. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Profound thing here. Get this. When they cast the lots and it's Matthias, guess what? The other guy don't want a do-over. He don't think we need to vote again. It's done. He doesn't want a do-over. He didn't leave the group and start his own denomination. You don't hear about Matthias preaching. You know, you don't hear about somebody else preaching. You don't hear about, you know, others complaining. He accepted the divine choice. And if you go into the Old Testament, when God demonstrates his will and his choice in like fashion, just one example, and I'm not going to read it, but Proverbs 16:33, when they drew lots, this is one of the ways in the past where God revealed his will by lots. This is the last, 16:33 of Proverbs is the last of the Old Testament economy. There is no more drawing lots after this day in the Bible. Not saying that it was sinful, not saying that it wasn't right, but we didn't need the lots anymore because now we had the Helper. We had the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would speak to us. Up to this point, they were doing their best. That they could. But in the second chapter, they are going to get direct revelation. So after this point, there is no more testing of lots. Matthias, we don't know that much about him, but what we do know is that he was the choice of the Lord. You know, he made the 12. It's complete. From Matthias, we have a little bit of historical record. That's it. He was about He was an apostle, he was a preacher, and he preached in Judea. He preached in what would now be considered today the Republic of Georgia on the Black Sea. As a tradition, not the word of God, but as a tradition goes, he preached near the Black Sea, get this, so powerfully that they stoned him to death. I thought about it when I read it. I'm like, I don't want to preach so powerful that y'all beat me up in the parking lot. I ain't going to miss a court date. I ain't in the street no more. I'll tell them. Put your hands on me. Y'all better get y'all bond ready for your first lady, because next time she chokes me, she's going to jail. My partner had a song when we was in the street. He said, if I can go to jail, she can too. Amen. Yeah. You know why women are laughing, men? Because they got her bond. But if I hit her back, I don't know that I trust y'all to have my bond. Those brothers will get spiritual about that money, won't they? You know what? He put his hand on a woman. She been putting her hands on me. That's a woman. You don't ever hit no woman. You see what I'm saying? But she can choke me. She done choked me on videos. This one right here. Our dangerous woman. And she's like, get him, first lady. No. Thanksgiving, choking somebody out. Oh, I digress. Come on. Here we are. This is the last. I don't know that I want to preach so powerfully. Huh? What you say? And I'm going to bond you out because I'm real like that. Get this, but here's the interesting thing to me. And this whole thing, The way that Matthias dies, it stays in line with the works of all the other apostles, except John, who we know died a horrific death. And no one could argue that John didn't struggle himself. But the way, by the way, if you want to go, like if you see the map of the Black Sea, and you'll find there's a marker near the ruins of the Roman fortress, and his name is said to be engraved there, and it's said that that was Matthias's gravesite. Yes, sir. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Well, that's good. Mimi, write that down for me. Fox, say it again. Fox's. Okay. Fox's Book of Martyrs. We'll repeat them at another time. I got to marry people. Write that down for me. Okay. So get this. Get this. When you look at, they said that's said to be his gravesite. And so now, with the choice of Matthias, I want you to get this. We have everything that we need for the Holy Spirit to come. Okay? But you can't help but looking at the difference between Judas and Matthias. Matthias was a martyr for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Judas, he went through a clumsy suicide. Judas is in hell. And Matthias is in heaven. The ranks are filled. The Holy Spirit is here, and we have work to do. Amen. There's no more time for excuse. There's no more reason. I want to say this, and I'm closing. I'm done. We've got to get to the point to where family, you know, you hear people say family is your first ministry. I don't necessarily know how I feel about that. I'm going to leave that alone for a minute. Because the reason why I say that is because sometimes people be so wrapped up in family that family is their God, and they don't take care of the ministry. I got a problem with weak Christians. I got a problem with Christians who got to stay up under their women and can't come out and do the labor. You understand what I'm saying to you? I got a problem with somebody hoisting the trophy that didn't run down the court. I got a problem with weak Christians who won't do the work, but is quick to say we. So I'm at odds with that whole marriage is your first ministry, your family is your first ministry. I don't necessarily know about that, unless you have an understanding, unless you have a will, unless you understand that, yeah, marriage is my first ministry, but God comes first. And one of the reasons that we have so much hell and high water popping off all over the city with so many churches on every corner is because everybody in the church is more caught up with their life than the mission. And when we get to the point where we can stop hiding behind these pulpits and we can stop talking from the microphones and get out there and put that work in, you know. And so I quit by saying, I end by saying this. We're trying to, if you see on our page, we're constantly, you see me on there constantly begging, let's do this, let's get the cleaning crew ready, right? Because why? Sinners are going to come in here and they're going to look for whatever reason not to come back. Let's not give them one. Let's not give them one. And so we sit here and say, can we get 10 people to clean the park, to just join the team? And every week you can change, or every month you can change 5 people teams and 2 teams, and that way you ain't got to worry about it, you know, doing it every week. You know what I'm saying? And don't y'all know we stuck on 6? We stuck on 5. And we think that we're ready to go out there and witness. We won't clean God's church, but we think we're ready to get out in the street and witness where the adversary is evident. How much power you got when you won't help clean the church, but you're ready to go get in somebody's face and try to tell them about Jesus? Oh, I love Jesus. Not enough to keep his house clean, but I love him. Oh, I love Jesus. I ain't giving none of my money, but I love Jesus. And when they ask for the money too much, I'm going to accuse them of being about the money. You don't accuse KU of that. You pay them taxes. So another reason why we ain't going out into the streets, because we ain't ready. We don't love our house. How are you going to try to bring some people into a house that you don't love enough to clean? How is it that the pastor has to say, look, I'll come from Louisville and be one of them? Ain't that crazy? You see? So quit wanting all this responsibility that you ain't ready for, because you ain't labored over the few things. You ain't been faithful over the few things. Don't you know souls is an upgrade? If I go from cleaning the toilet to cleaning a soul, that's an upgrade. How am I ready for a soul and I can't clean the toilet? See, the old folk knew something. Remember back in the day? You went 3 or 4 years before you preached, and we new millennials, idiots that we are, we said stuff like, they just scared we're going to take over. You can't take over the church. You don't know nothing about the church. Ain't studied the history of the church. How you going? Why they got to be scared of you? No, they see your pride. They see you think you cute. They see you have another agenda. They see you after that paper. So they say, go clean that toilet. Because if you can clean that toilet, then I can put some trust in that you are really about God's business.